We're drawing things together in Ephesians chapter number 2. I don't know if that's the next slide there, Jeff, Ephesians chapter number 2. Is that the way I put them up there? Ephesians 2 verses 5 through 7. And that is on the front page of your paper. And by the way, we'll mention these notebooks again. If you would like to buy one of these notebooks, they're $4 here. They're probably more expensive somewhere else. You might get a different notebook. But I would encourage you to keep one of these, whether you keep it at home and just add the pages as they're given to you. I want to encourage you to hang on to these papers, especially. Well, next week we got the graduation. The week after that, we're going to get more into an in-depth study that I want to do with a church. Some things that God has taught me in the past few years keep coming back to certain passages of Scripture that I just want to go through with you one verse at a time. But Ephesians 2, verses 5 through 7, when we were going through the book of Ephesians, this verse kept jumping out to me every week when I read through the book of Ephesians. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We're talking about growing together in Christ. Together as two gathered. And I gave you this definition again. This is review from last week, and I don't want to spend a lot of time. We didn't get through the page number, and I didn't realize that I didn't put page numbers on, so I started doing page numbers. If you get a newer copy, it might have a page number on there. But we talked about a number of things concerning that verse in Ephesians 2, and looked at a number of verses that use the word together throughout the Scripture, just to give us an idea what God is talking about and how we need to grow together as a church. God put us together as a church. And we're going to look at some things tonight. I'm going to squeeze two lessons into one. But we ended with the together, two gathered as one. Or we could say two or more gathered as one. And what I'm encouraging you, what God has stirred in my heart is God has helped me to understand some things that I didn't understand, to be quite honest with you, as clearly now, certainly as I did the first 35 years or so of my Christian life. And I want us to grow together, to learn these things together. And I feel like God has brought me from one place to another, and I really want you to join in this growth. It's not going forward for God, but going forward with God. I want us to grow together in these things. I'm going to share with you in just a moment. But on page 2, 3, I guess we're on. We stopped on the page where it says the general scriptures concerning the principle of together. Did we look at Romans 8:17 last time? Help me out. We didn't get to that one. We're joined together as. Does anybody look it up? Do your homework to see what goes in there. It says heirs together and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We're joined together with Him. We talked about that some last week. How we're united together in Him. And then I don't know if I gave you this. Union and unity are not the same. We need to understand that. Union and unity are not the same. Union has to do, as far as our position in Christ, union has to do with our position or placement. We are in Christ. When we were saved, we were placed in Christ. But unity is when two become one in practicality. That has to do with our sanctification. Forgive me of being gross, but I'm just being a boy the way boys used to be. Illustration between union and unity. If you tie two cats together and throw them over a clothesline, you have union. but you don't have unity. I guarantee you. They will claw each other to death. How do you know that?
Well,
I was a boy one time, and we had a lot of cats running around. That was before the cruelty to animal things and all that stuff. But you could have union without having unity. And they are not the same thing. In Genesis 25:22, it talks about, well, let me just read the verse there and see if you got the blank filled in there. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord, this is Rebekah, with carrying Jacob and Esau. Remember the two twins, and we went through Genesis not long ago. And Jacob and Esau are a picture or a type of what? Our flesh and our spirit. The struggle between our flesh and our spirit. And just some general verses about unity or togetherness before we get into the lesson for tonight. In Amos 3:3, can two what? Walk together, except they be what? Agreed. We really can't have unity unless we have agreement. We can be together, that's a union. We can be sitting beside each other, but unless we're in agreement, we don't have unity. And unity is not the ultimate goal. And we need to remember this, and I just gave you a few verses for an illustration. A lot of folks think, well, the most important thing is to be united. You know, the devil is real good at uniting people together. These verses have to do with the devil uniting people. And we think if that's the goal, we could be on the devil's side or God's side. It doesn't matter. That is not the goal, just unity for unity's sake. In Psalm 2, somebody know the word that goes in there? The kings of the earth have gathered themselves together. And what?
Against the Lord.
Against the Lord. The kings of this earth have gathered themselves together against the Lord and against His anointed, against God's people. That verse, that psalm probably describes today better than any other psalm. And then Luke 23 and verse 12, former enemies were united against Jesus. Who were those former enemies? Herod and Pilate. The devil's good at uniting people together for a wrong cause. And are you getting it? Are you filling in? All right, some of you guys are looking at me like, huh? I encourage you to jot these things down and some other things I want to give you. We're not going to have a lot of time to stray from the notes tonight like I would like to. Some things will never be together. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, talks about be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for light cannot be joined with darkness, and the devil is not joined together with God. Some things just cannot ever be fully united. And then Revelation 16 and verse 16, Satan will gather the kings of the earth and the whole world together. The whole world will be gathered together under the leadership of Satan at a place called what? Armageddon. You looked up the verse. You got that already. How many had those before we got together tonight? All right. And I asked you to do that last week, and I hope that you took time to do that. Now, what I wanted to mention where we're headed eventually, now this study of together is just to get our minds focused on we need to grow together in the Lord. There's passages of Scripture, the number of books that I've been reading in recent years, always come back to some key passages of Scripture that I've been really meditating on. And I just want to go through them and share some truths and principles, and we'll get to them eventually. In fact, I think the next time we do this in 2 weeks, we'll be in Galatians chapter number 2 and Philippians 3 and Romans 5, 6 and 7 and 8 and Hebrews 3, 4 and 4 and Ephesians 4, 5 and 6. We just kind of skimmed over them already going through the book of Ephesians, and then some great lessons in the gospel where Jesus puts all this down in a practical level in what it means to live the Christian life in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We call that the Sermon on the Mount. And then in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, and then chapter 17, the prayer, But Jesus is introducing the person of the Holy Spirit. Oh, if we could get a better understanding of who the person of the Holy Spirit is. Now, I need somebody to help me tonight. Help me pass these out here. Somebody jump up, Ben. Let's see you hurdle the bench in front of you. All right. Oh, he's not going to do that. This is the next page. I want to go over two pages tonight. We're going to have to hurry through this one. And again, maybe this is more review than anything. When you think of the word together, I think of two gathered in one. The two shall be one flesh. When we talk about marriage, I'm sorry, I can't help it. Just to see if you're paying attention, all right? Marriage is two gathered as one. The two shall become one flesh. In Matthew 19:6, I need somebody to read Matthew 19:6 for me, all right? Somebody turn there and read that for me. Matthew 19 and verse number 6 to see what goes in that first line, okay? Matthew 19:6. Somebody got it? Bible drill. Connor? Of course, we're talking here about a marriage where two, a man and a woman come together. They are no longer two, but they are one flesh. Does this mean they're physically connected at all times? Does this mean one's helpless without the other? Does this mean we can't have personal interests? We can't have friends unless both couples are... Now, some people think that way. I hope that you're not one of them. But as we... I hear everybody clicking the pages together. That's all right. We're going to have another one to click in there a little bit. So, as we grow together, as we grow together as husband and wife, I hope we grow to the place where we're safe and secure enough to have individual lives. I hope we don't have to have always the same hobbies. I'm glad that my wife doesn't demand that I go up and sew with her all day in her sewing room. And she's equally glad she doesn't have to go out and tromp through the woods when I have to get alone by myself sometime. I always say that we're perfectly content if I just go spend a couple of days out in the woods eating tree bark and everything else, and she just goes and lives a couple of days up in her sewing room. And that's fine. We don't have to be together 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And, you know, when we were young marrieds, I thought, boy, that's sweet to hear young couples or an older couple say, we've been married 45 years, and I want you to know that we have never spent one night apart from each other. Well, that sounds great. That lasted about 2 weeks for us. But some folks think that way, and they're kind of helpless without the other half. But I don't think that's necessarily, in fact, our anniversary. You know, we get real romantic on our anniversary. I'm going away to a preacher's meeting for a couple of days for our anniversary. But when I come home, I'm going to bring our kids home, some of them that are flying in that day, because I'll be up in the Chicago area. But some folks, well, I can't go away because I can't go without my wife, but that's just the reality. When you grow secure enough and strong enough, you don't have to be physically connected. In Genesis chapter 2, you're familiar with the verses. Let's just turn there quickly, if you will, in Genesis chapter number 2. And I want to read these verses in chapter 2 and verse number 20 through 25. You find it there in your Bible? Nod your head. All right, I'll read it because we got a few verses. Beginning of verse number 20, and Adam gave names unto all cattle and the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. Notice that's two words. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. I want to point out just a few things, three steps I call them in these verses. You've seen them before. This is review. First of all, the word leave. Oh, I'm sorry. Before we get to that, I skipped over this. And help meet, and this is so important in our world today because our world criticizes Christianity, the Bible, because of this. And help meet is referring to a completer, not a subservient. Nowhere, the Scripture does not teach that a woman is to be the slave of her husband. And some people think that because religion has taught that, but the Bible does not teach that. It refers to her as a complementer, a completer, an help meet. In fact, it's the same word that's used of God Himself, that He is a present help in our time of need. Is some of the type ways that's translated in the book of Psalms. He is our helper. He does things for us that we cannot do on our own. A woman completes the man. They are a completer. The two are joined together as a context here that's given. And notice the steps in this verse in Genesis 22. First of all, in verse number 24, it says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother." Leave behind the former identity and independence. We've got greater responsibilities. We've got a greater life now. So we leave the past behind and we cleave to one another in a new union. We leave and he cleaves unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And again, that's what Jesus quoted in Matthew 19. That's what the Apostle Paul talks about in the book of Ephesians, which we will come back to that eventually down the road. It says that they were naked, but they were not what?
Ashamed.
They were naked, but they were not ashamed. This is not only referring to the physical realm, and of course, that's when every little child giggles and they look at the pornographic pictures that are in some Bibles and at things and they start giggling, but it's not necessarily just speaking of the physical realm, but also our emotional and social and spiritual world. Our private world has to be an open book and an honest relationship. And again, this is not an in-depth study on the home, but I will say this, that pornography and friendship with the opposite sex is the first step to most dishonesty in marriage relationships. In our thought life, if we can't keep our thought life clean, we need each other's help. In fact, one of the things that I've noticed in dealing with married couples and in any relationship is to get people on the same page. We're not against each other. My wife and I spent an extensive time with a couple that are going through struggles the other day, I kept bringing them back to, hey, you're on the same team. You're not fighting against each other. It's not my story and your story, and we're in this together, to borrow a phrase that's overused today. And how far, we could have some fun with this, but how far should we go with always telling the truth? Some folks say, well, I always tell the truth to my wife. Well, what about the question, does this make me look fat? How do you answer that one? There ain't no good answer to that one. Well, yes, no, you know, how do we, you know, well, bust out, I always, now, if you're in love with somebody, you'll understand that. But if you don't like somebody, well, you lied to me! And no matter what you answer is wrong. What do we mean where we always tell the truth? And we do this with our children, you know. I get sometimes, well, quite often, notes from some of the little kids that ride my bus. I got one on the table right now. It says, "Thank you for being the greatest." Greatest what? And it's kind of, you see kids' drawings, and you see drawings that they made on a school bus while it's going down the road. It's not real neat, to say the least. They say, "Oh, that's beautiful." right? because you want to encourage them and thank them. And to be quite honest, and I've learned the hard way over the years, when you throw it away, make sure you use a waste basket where they're not going to see it. I thought you said this was beautiful, and now it's in the trash can, huh? A little girl gave me a note in Sunday school, they're all drawing, and they came into my study a few weeks later and saw it in the trash can. Oops, sorry. were you telling the truth? Oh, you lied to me. You said it was the most beautiful thing ever. Yeah, we want to use positive reinforcement. I guess we could call it being creatively honest. Was that lying? You know, it's like this. I guess maybe a better way to illustrate it is this. When you're sharing the gospel with somebody and they're a part of a false religion, you say, well, bless God, this is what you believe. You're going to hell. Is that the way you approach that person? Let me ask you, is that how you approach them? Are you going to get very far? No. You got to be creative and honest at the same time. I say that because some people get all bent out of shape because somebody, you know, sometimes we kind of withhold information, not in a negative way, but because we want to keep the peace in the home, because we want to keep the peace in a relationship. You know, I'm glad that I don't know everything that my wife ever thinks. And she's glad that she doesn't know everything that I ever think. Are you with me? You don't have much thought going on in there if you share everything with somebody. You understand what I'm saying here? Some of you are looking at me like, oh, you're justifying lying. No, I'm just saying that some things are better left unsaid. But they were honest with each other. And how far that grows, we need to figure that out. And I wish I had more time to spend there. Some folks that... I think that you're here tonight because you're not looking for fault or whatever. If you're looking for fault in somebody, you certainly find it there. But some things are better left unsaid. Now, there's a great verse in 1 Peter 3:7. I want somebody to look up that verse, 1 Peter 3:7. I'm truly trying to get through this quickly because the next section I really want to spend more time on. 1 Peter 3:7. In fact, that whole section, we're just going to look at one verse for the sake of time. Ben, I like this. He's standing up so we can hear it. And even one step better, kind of turn partway so folks behind you can hear you, okay? 1 Peter 3:7. That your prayers be not hindered. I love that phrase in 1 Peter 3:7. Being heirs together of the what? The grace of life. We're heirs together. There's that word together again. Heirs together of the grace of life. How can we grow together and encourage each other in our walk with God? And by the way, I'm not perfect. My wife's not perfect. She's closer to perfect than I am. But we need each other. We need to grow together. None of us has got all the answers. We're both in this thing growing together. We are not going forward for God, but we're going forward with God. We're not working on our own to try to draw closer to God. But how do we grow together in the grace of life? Grace is God doing in us what's humanly impossible. First of all, learn to pray for one another. Learn to pray with each other. Pray for each other. Pray for each other. And then the Bible. There's so much that could be said in either one of these things. I remember doing the funeral for my uncle first and then my aunt that I found out were Christians after I was saved and spent some time with them in fellowship. And they had some rather peculiar ideas, but I hadn't seen them for years and they wanted me to do the funeral. And I remember talking to their daughter, my cousin, that I didn't really know much growing up because they were much older. My older siblings knew them better than I did, but I got to know them a little bit. And they mentioned this a number of times, that mom and dad, my aunt and uncle, every year, they started the day at the kitchen table reading out loud to each other the Bible. and they got through the Bible every year. Not just reading on their own, reading out loud to each other. That don't work too well in my house because I'm not much of a good reader. And I was impressed by that. And that doesn't work for everybody. If we did that, I would probably have to listen as my wife read it, because she can read much better than I do. If you can't read the Bible, at least share what God gave you in your Bible study. Learn to study the Bible together. Learn from the Bible. Learn to give together. Not to deceive, like Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts, but to give sacrificially together. What can we give to the Lord? How much can we give to the Lord this year? What can we do for God? Learn to serve in ministry. That's what the M stands for. In ministry, serving together. And then share together what God is doing in your life. I enjoy the time with my wife just saying, well, this is what God taught me this morning in my Bible time. Or reading something that I'm reading that says is edifying, and sharing some different principles that you've grown together in. We're growing together, being heirs together. A lot of folks never learn the value of growing together in their husband and wife relationship. We're heirs together. I love the promise there that your prayers be not hindered. And if we're growing together, our prayers are going to get through to God. Now, I want to go through the last page, and I spent a little more time. Ben, are you going to do this again? We got page number 4. See how many people we can click. We have to do this in unison. Everybody open your notebook, click, and then close it together. Oh, no, that's not going to work too good because you don't have the page yet. As a marriage is two gathered in one, a church is two or more gathered as one. A church is two or more gathered as one. It says in the top of page number 4 there, in Matthew 18 and verse number 20, you probably know what goes in there without reading the verse. This is something that's said a number of times throughout the scripture. Not only this context, but in another context, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Where two or three are gathered together in my name. Now, we say that phrase, in my name. It's sad that sometimes biblical phrases become just a cliche. It's just something we say. For example, I find myself doing this when I pray. We say at the end of our prayer, what? In Jesus' name. You know, if we understood what that's saying, we should start the prayer that way. By His authority, by His power, by His grace, by His ability, in His name. There's only one place that we can possibly gather together in Jesus' name, under His authority, the place that God Himself, that Jesus instituted for Christians to grow and minister together, and that is the local church. There's nothing else that fits that unique place in the local church. Christ instituted and established local churches to be His body and to do His work in our day. There is Jesus in the midst of. We are His body. We talk about that in the book of Ephesians, and we're going to come back to that eventually again. This idea of together is just a introduction of some in-depth study that I want to do with you, and I want to get you in the habit of studying along with the Bible, not just sitting in church. Yeah, that was good. I'm not sure what was said, but I'm sure it must have been good. Christ instituted local churches to be His body. And the local church is where He placed His authority. We see this throughout the book of Acts. In Acts 2 and verse number 44, Acts 2 and verse number 44, I want to take time to turn there. Acts chapter number 2, We're going to look at another passage of Scripture in Acts, so we'll go to this one also. Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 44. And of course, Acts chapter 2 is the day of Pentecost, and verse number 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread. Boy, there's a picture of together right there. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were, what's that word?
Together.
And had all things common. They had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. This is not communism, as some people have supposed or taught, but this is realizing that we need each other. In a very real sense, in a financial sense, they needed each other to survive. Thank God we don't live under that severe persecution that the early Christians did. We may sometimes, some places in the world they do, but we are blessed in America to not have to worry about that. But the word together is used 31 times in Acts, and the overwhelming majority of those times it is clearly referencing a local assembly or a church. A church, by the way, you think of this, is a miracle of God's grace, that God can bring people together of all different abilities, all different personalities, all different backgrounds, different families, from different ages, different ethnicities, different life experience, different social and economic standing, different educational levels, and different interests, different talents, and bring those folks together. That is a great miracle of grace right there. You know, it's easy to get along with those that we have to get along with, right? You have to get along with your family. But to get along with complete strangers, and by the way, we need the grace of God there. Are you with me? Hello? To get along with this preacher, you need the grace of God. I'm a bear, I know. We need, that's an amazing thing that God has brought folks together in a church. And God has designed folks from all different likes, and, you know, you get, when we have 50 people today in the morning service, you get 50 people together. Some folks have this interest and that interest. And normally we have one thing in common. And what is that? Jesus Christ. And God has brought all our differences, all our personalities, the way we see things, the way we perceive things, the way we understand things. God has brought us together. That word together is such an amazing thing. As God works His grace and brings a church together. Jesus established and designed the church because we need each other. There's a handful of people that I'm always dealing with. They're everywhere in our community. You get to know people and try to reach out to them. You find out that, and this, of course, is the day of Laodicea, where everyone does that which is right in their own eyes. It's, I think this, and I feel this. And some folks can never be in church because they could never submit to anyone's teaching because they're always right. You ever met anybody like that? Am I the only one that runs into them? They've got all the answers, and woe to that person that would disagree with them. And sometimes they get some wacky ideas, and they know they ought to be in church, but they don't want to be in church. Some of you might figure out some people that I'm talking about because you deal with them too, and they get these crazy harebrained ideas. For example, in Acts chapter number 2, and I read that when I was in Bible college, I thought, you know, if we really believed what that verse is saying, there would be no need for a Christian to ever have life insurance or health insurance. We would just meet each other's needs. I would never have to worry about anything. If I ever had a need, I'd just go to church. They'd pay my bills for me. But that sounds good as long as I'm on the receiving end, right? And in reality, that sounds great, but does it work that way? You know, if somebody's husband or wife passes away, well, the church will just take care of their needs. The Bible talks about widows. Well, you just take care of them the rest of their life. Does it work that way? It sounds good, doesn't it? Right? Are you with me? Are you following me? It sounds great. And I thought, well, bless God, we're going to start a new denomination here. The freeloaders denomination or whatever you want to call it. Now, in reality, that sounds real good. But when it gets down to it, it doesn't quite work that way. Now, we expect people to help us. But when they have a need, well, we're not real sure if that's a legitimate need. And there's a whole lot of things like that. And folks that have these harebrained ideas, and I'm glad I learned the value of, you know, wouldn't this be good if all of us did that? And somebody that has their feet more on the ground than a young Christian that thinks they got all the answers says, you know, that sounds good in theory, but does it really work? Well, why doesn't it work? I'm going to find the perfect church. By the way, I've never found the perfect church. Never found the perfect form of government. Never found the perfect marriage. Because marriages, governments, churches are made up of people. And people are what? They're sinners. They're people. The only perfect person is Jesus Christ. And this church was an unusual church. But folks get these ideas and they get this crazy doctrine, and I've been, sometimes I think I've heard, and most of them are nothing new. You've been around long enough, and you study different doctrines, you know where they're coming from. Oh yeah, I've dealt with some of this, but somebody gets this great idea. For example, some years ago we studied the things in the solar system and our universe and the stars and the planets and all those, and a couple of folks got this idea. We know, I've been reading this book, and it says that the Earth is the center of the universe. And everything, the earth does not move, it's stationary. They even had Bible verses to show this. I even got a book sent to me by a preacher that wrote a book on the subject. The earth is stationary, it stands here, and everything circles around the earth. It's not the same as flat earth, but it's real close to it. I know Todd believes in the flat earth, but no, I shouldn't say that because some people thought he really did because he jokes about it sometimes. You get this harebrained idea, and so they say, well, there's a verse here that says that the four corners of the earth is not unmovable, and all these crazy verses. That sounds good, but if you've got some people that are maybe more mature in their Christian faith, or maybe that are reading the Bible along with you, they say, you know, that's a silly idea. What about this verse over here? But if you're never in church and you're never accountable to anybody, you can take that idea, and now, especially in the internet, you can find three or four people that agree with you. And then before long, you find a couple of dozen of them. Now, they may be scattered all over the world, but you've got a crazy group now, and the invisible internet church. Boy, that's made things convenient, hasn't it? And you get these harebrained ideas because you never discuss anything. But God has designed a people to get together and study the Bible together and grow together. Jesus established and designed a church for us because we need each other. Here's just some verses, and some of you may have looked ahead already, some of the verses, some things that God says about a church. And this is just some verses that I pulled out where I see the word together in them and see some key things in the New Testament. And I mentioned when we started talking about the word together, most of the time the word together is used in the Old Testament. It's talking about armies, about people that are gathered together in a physical location. An army marches against this army, so they gather together as one man, and they go together, and you see that in military terms today. But in the New Testament, it's used many different ways. And in reference to a church, there's some things that God says about why we need each other. The first one in Hebrews 10:25, some of you know that verse already, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, right? As a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, we gather together to exhort one another. Now you can figure out what word goes in there, to exhort. Or you can just let me fill in the blank for you. Let's see if you can get the next word. The next one that goes in there. I want to get you used to studying the Bible yourself and finding answers in the Bible yourself. Psalm 34 and verse number 3 is the reference. What's the word that goes in there? Psalm 34 and verse number. Somebody read the verse for me. Can you read the verse, or you just looked at the word? And now, what's the verse saying? Do you have it, Elizabeth? You find it? Psalm 34. Now I'm going to put her on the spot. She raised her hand because she already looked and went to the next one, I think. Psalm 34, 3. Oh, you got it? Go ahead. We exalt His name together. And then Psalm 133 and verse number 1. Somebody got that verse? And tell me what, Jessica? What's the word that go there? We live together in? Learn to be in unity. And then in Acts 4. In fact, I want to turn to this one. Acts 4 and verse number 31. I'm already in Acts 3 right now. Acts chapter 4. I want you all to turn there. Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. This is something that is heavy on my heart. I'm going to share just a couple of thoughts with this. Acts 4:31 says, "And when they had what? Prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." When they had prayed, we pray together. My heart is so heavy. I am looking for some men of prayer. And I'll just say this. I want to spend a long time here. I need some men to hold up my hands. I think of Aaron and Hur. As they lifted up the hands of Moses, to be quite honest, these hands are getting weary. The book of Hebrews talks about, therefore, lift up the hands which hang down, the feeble knees. I've got some struggles that I can't define, and I need some men that are willing to pray. And I'd love to just say, let's meet for prayer. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And I'm not talking about 5 minutes, God bless this, bless that, amen, let's go. I mean, getting serious with God in prayer. I'm looking for men of prayer or women of prayer. And oh, how we need God's people to pray. You know, I thank the Lord for what God has blessed in this church over the years and the people that God has put together here. And without exception, especially in the last, I'd say 20 years. Whenever we have folks come to preach here, they always, one of the first comments they make, your people are friendly. They're attentive. They're good people. And that's great. Thank the Lord for that. Amen? That's good, isn't it? Are you with me? Is that good? That is good, right? Don't be afraid to say anything. And I talk to people in town often, and try to share the gospel with them. And it's frustrating because we make a lot of friends. We're friendly people, but what we need more than anything is the power of God. There's folks that I've tried to share the gospel with, and you can't get through to them. You can't, well, they'll listen to you, and you politely listen to you, then walk away. But I'm convinced what we need more than anything else is God's power. And that only comes one way, when we get serious and real about our prayer life. And that is such a burden on my heart, that we would become people of prayer. So the word that goes in, there we pray together. We strive together. Romans 15:30. Somebody have that verse? Ben? We strive together in what? In prayer. You know, we get together for fellowship, and that's wonderful, the fellowship with God's people. We have fun together. Maybe play games. Maybe we do something spiritual like shoot guns or something. We have some fun times together. And say, well, let's just do that. What about let's get together and just spend some quality time in prayer together? Wouldn't that be good? You think God would be honored in that? You think God would be pleased in that? Oh, that we need to pray, especially in this day. Brother Martin recommended a book to me that I haven't got through yet. It's called The Return of the Gods. I don't know how many of you have ever heard of that book. And it just is breaking me, realizing how real the spiritual battle is all around us. And we just think it's the immorality. There's gods behind all that. It's a study on the ancient gods, how they've gone asleep for a while in history, but they're coming back with a vengeance. And the preface of the whole book is when Jesus cast the demons out, and they went away, and they came back and found the house was clean and swept clean. And they returned with seven more. Worse than the end of that was worse than the first. And that's not talking just about individuals. That's talking about societies and cultures and countries. And what we're seeing in America today is not just a lack of morality, not just indecency, not just the wickedness, the crime, and the vileness in our culture, but they are the gods that the ancient world talks about, that the Bible talks about. And sometimes we just kind of look at the Bible as, yeah, they had all these crazy gods, and we don't understand how real and how powerful those gods were. And the only hope that we have is getting back to prayer. We strive together in prayer. 1 Corinthians 3:9. Someone have that verse. Marley. In just three words, we what together? We labor together. We work together. I'm thankful for folks that have a mind to work. In 1 Corinthians 1:10. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Somebody had that verse? Somebody got it? Carol? In the same what? What are the words? Mind and judgment. We're focused on the same thing. We have the same understanding when you get into the Word of God. And I almost use a word that's the next word in Philippians 1:27. Philippians 1:27. Somebody have that verse yet? Oh, Ben. Somebody else. Bob? We do what together for the faith of the gospel? We strive together for the faith of the gospel. And I love this. I was going to assign this verse to somebody, a couple of ladies maybe. I won't do that. Colossians 2 and verse number 19. Colossians 2 and 19. You might know what I mean when I get to that. When we get to that. Colossians 2:19. Jessica. We're what together? We're knit together, or crochet, or sewn together. we're knit together as one body. And I love this. In 1 Thessalonians 4:17, some of you probably know that verse without even looking up. For somebody to look it up, or somebody want to quote it or read it. Julie? Amen. We'll be caught up together one day. We call that the rapture, the snatching away, the catching up. In fact, I like that term better, the snatching away, the catching up, rather than not ketchup that you put on your hamburger. The catching up that you is really a more of a biblical word. The rapture is what the word rapture means, a snatching away, the catching up, meeting the Lord together in the air. And oh, what a day that'll be. Let us labor together. Let us pray together. We need each other to exhort, to exalt His name together, to live together in unity, to pray together, to strive together in prayer, to labor together, to be perfected together with the same mind and the same judgment. It's not my mind and my judgment, it's God's mind and God's judgment. And we strive together for the faith of the gospel. We're knit together. And you use a concordance and look up the word together. You'll find many other verses in there. I just picked a few of them that I knew we'd take time to cover this evening. But we as God's people need to realize that we're in this grace together. God needs to do something that only He can do. Sometimes I fear that, you know, it's easy to get in the mindset, well, it's nice to get together with friends and family and a church family. I don't like that term church family because a church is a family. And we enjoy each other's company, but I want us to learn to experience God's power and God's goodness and God using us the way He desires. Let's grow together in the grace of God, not only as married couples, as the verse said that we looked at earlier, but as a church. And I'm burdened, and again, this is just the introduction to what we want to start. I'm going to go back and look at some key passages of Scripture. There's a number of things that I've read, and usually when I read a book and I share it with my wife, I thought, man, this is a book. I just want to teach through this book. I don't want to teach it, but I found that all of them go back to these key passages of Scripture. And I thought, we're just going to go through those passages of Scripture and learn together and grow together in the grace of God. And I want you to be engaged and follow along. And that's why I did the notebook, so you can follow along and not just, that's good. But really be engrossed and engaged in what we're doing so that we can grow and we can be the body that God wants us to be. Wouldn't that be good? I thought we were good enough. Well, we're good enough, but not where God wants us to be. We ought not to be content with where we are. We're content with the physical things, but not with the spiritual things. And I'm striving for the master. I'm striving for the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus. Let's strive together. Let's seek Him together. Let's earnestly pray. And I say that, you know, there's work to be done here. Anytime you want a job to do, meet with me. Let's set up a time. I'll give you a job to do. We can do it together. Or I'll just give it to you if you want to do it on your own. Let's pray together. Hey, preacher, let's just get together and pray. Hey, I love that. More than you realize, I'd love to see God's people have a desire to pray and to seek Him and to be real and honest with Him. I have some burdens in my heart that are so heavy that I want to share with God's people, but I'm not sure exactly how to share them. And if I just said what is sometimes on my mind, I'm sure you would take it the wrong way if we're not in the spirit of prayer and seeking God earnestly and confessing our sin to Him collectively and begging for Him to work in our lives. This world, I would say 45 years ago, and this world was on the fast track to hell back then. And I realized it. And it's 100 times worse now than it was back then. But we've kind of gotten used to it, haven't we? We've just kind of, that's just the way it is. We can't do anything about it. We can, through God's grace. And that's what I'm begging God. Let's grow together. We're going to have the Lord's table.